Just about 12 years ago, I was driving one evening in my hometown, going to see some people from church whose home I had never been to before. And as I was planning on how to get there, somehow I decided to make the mistake of going the wrong way down a one-way street. In my better moments, I would have known that it was a one-way street going in the opposite direction, but for some reason, that evening, my mind was preoccupied, and I was thinking about going to this house that I'd never been to on the other side of town, and so I went the wrong way down a one-way street. And as I was driving down the street, not a lot of traffic was coming. It's not likely to that I was going to get into too much trouble in a town like Greensburg, Indiana, on a Monday night in the early fall. But as I was driving the wrong way down a one-way street, someone, I don't know if they were in their front yard or the front porch or just where they were, they hollered out to me. And they said, "Wrong way." And sure enough, they were right. And I don't know if you could perhaps call that a rebuke or not, but at the very least, it was a word of correction. And it did get my attention. And at that time, I had a choice to make. I could have gotten very angry. Who are they to have the audacity to tell me that I'm going the wrong way down a one-way street, even if it's true? Who are they to tell me that? I could have gotten very angry. Or I could have just accepted what they told me is true and did my best to make amends as soon as possible. And by God's grace, I did the latter. I got off the one-way street and corrected my route so that I arrived safely at my destination. And actually, it was a very kind thing of that stranger to correct the error of my way. And tonight, as we look again to the church of Laodicea, we will find that though our Lord Jesus has strongly rebuked this church and pointed out the errors of their way, nevertheless, He loves them. He is kind to them. Indeed, His rebuke to them and His stern discipline of them is the credible, tangible, as it were, evidence of His love. He wants them to arrive safely at their destination. He wants them to overcome, so that they can sit with Him on His throne. So let's look to the text. We'll be reading the entire message to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Though for our specific consideration tonight, we will be looking to verses 19 through 22. So Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my Father's on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, last week, as we looked at the first portion of this message to the church in Laodicea, we saw that this church was in a desperate spot. They were lukewarm and practically useless to the Lord Jesus. In fact, they were sickening to Him. He wanted to spit them out of His mouth. They're in the worst shape of any of the seven churches here in Asia Minor. But we saw that even with all of that, Jesus summoned this church back to Himself. He beckoned them back to Him in order that they might have true spiritual riches. And as we continue tonight looking at verses 19 through 22, we will find the Lord Jesus revealing His love for this wayward church. He teaches them about His love, and He calls them to act in accordance with His love. And so our sermon this evening will be divided up into two main headings. First, understand the love of Jesus. And secondly, respond to the love of Jesus. So as He calls this church to repent, Jesus shows them and us what His love is really like and how desperately we need to understand it, all of it, all of us, in light of God's Word. And the reason why we need to understand what God's Word teaches us about His love is because there are so many misunderstandings of the love of God. We may hear that God is love, and indeed He is. John tells us that. We may hear that Jesus loves us, and indeed He does. And then we may come up with our own definition of what love is, or our own requirements of what this love means. And we might say, well, there you have it. God is love. That means that I can continue on in my sin unhindered because God loves me. And surely, to say that God loves me must mean that God supports me in whatever decision I make. Isn't that how we hear love spoken of? It means that somebody is supportive. Doesn't matter if you're going the right way or the wrong way, somebody just supports you in what you're doing. And surely, if God loves me, that means He supports the decisions that I make, no matter what, right? Well, I hope you don't think that. But that is how many within our culture might seek to understand the love of God. They see it simply as a divine stamp of approval, continual approval, with the assurance that all will be well in the end, no matter how one lives, or what one does, or what one believes. But as the Lord Jesus reveals His love to this church in our text, He paints a vastly different picture for us than the way that the world understands love. For here in these verses, we behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find His kindness in the way that He appeals to this church and convinces them of His love. In this letter to the Laodiceans, we have the most tender appeal of Christ to His people out of any one of the seven letters to the churches here in Revelation. Though they were in the worst shape of all, we see His kindness. But you also see His severity. You see it in His description of what His love means for His people. Jesus describes His love for His people in the words of verse 19, where He says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." So understanding the love of Jesus means that we need to understand both how that love is expressed and the extent of that love, how vast and deep and broad it really is. So first, the expression of this love. Jesus expresses His love in a way that the world finds offensive. He expresses it by reproving His people, by rebuking them, by calling them out for what they have done, so to speak. In these letters to the churches, we find several places, especially here, to the Laodiceans, where Christ has been very stern with His bride, the church. But this sternness is actually loving, because this church, as it is on a collision course with destruction. If they continue on unabated and unhindered in the way that they are going as complacent, conceited, self-reliant, self-satisfied, if they continue going that way, they will prove that they are no Christians at all, but only false disciples who are fit only to be spit out of the mouth of their Savior. Jesus loves His people too much to allow them to continue on in such a course. And so He tells them many hard things. He calls them back to Himself so that they may find their true riches in Him, so that they may be revitalized, and so that they may be among those who overcome one day and sit with Christ on His throne. And there is nothing peculiar in this word of the Lord Jesus. In other words, this is nothing here in Revelation 3 that we don't see anywhere else in Scripture. Certainly, we see throughout the Scripture that God has always demonstrated His love for His people by reproving them and disciplining them. And so we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." And of course, you may hear an echo of that passage in Proverbs 3 and a well-known passage in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer to the Hebrews spends some length commenting on that passage of Proverbs in Hebrews chapter 12. And he says, in that context, that it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. In other words, when you're going through hard times, God is disciplining you, dealing with you as sons. And as he notes the difficult nature of discipline, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The love of Jesus is not always an easy thing. It comes to us often, as it did to these Laodiceans, in our sin. It rebukes us and calls us out and tells us when we are going astray. You endure hardship and the Spirit works in your heart and your conscience in such a way as to convict you of sin. And you hear the Word of God or being preached or you read it in private and it calls out to you, wrong way, sometimes. It's not easy to hear it when that's what it's saying, but it does come. In these ways, the love of Jesus gives you the bad news about your condition. And it's not pleasant. It just isn't. It's not easy. These Laodiceans probably would not have read this letter and come away saying, oh, that's great. Isn't the love of Jesus just so wonderful? It makes me feel so warm and bubbly inside. They wouldn't have come away saying that at all. If they had read this letter and actually understood it, they would have been cut to the heart and sobered because they had greatly offended their Lord. So it's not an easy thing to be reproved and disciplined by Christ. But that is actually good news when we are disciplined by Jesus, because it means that He loves us. It is those whom He loves that He reproves and disciplines. It means that He has gone out searching for us as for a lost sheep. Perhaps it means that in order to bring us back into the way, He has to give us a good stiff whack with the rod of His correction. Sometimes He has to do that. It's not pleasant at the time, but it is painful and difficult. The reality, however, is that those who are trained by such a reproof from Christ are later able to reap a harvest. And the harvest is a peaceful and pleasant fruit of righteousness. Christ pulls us off the path of destruction and brings us to the path of true life, which is found only in Christ Himself. And ultimately, those who are trained by the discipline of Christ overcome their tainted flesh and the trickery of the devil and the evils of the world. And they are trained by the rod of Christ for the great purpose that they may overcome and sit with Christ on His throne, even as He, the faithful and true witness, has overcome and sat down with His Father on His Father's throne. This is the great purpose for which the love of Jesus Christ is expressed as discipline to His people. But our passage also informs us of the tenderness of the love of the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, it tells us about the extent of His love. He presents Himself to these wayward Christians in Laodicea as standing at the door and knocking. He is waiting to come in to sit down with them, to eat with them, to share an intimate fellowship meal with them. He appeals to them. He pleads with them to open up to Him. And remember, these are not the kind of people who are going to be particularly easy to love. These are people who are lukewarm and complacent and self-confident, and they are extremely distasteful to Christ and useless to Him in their current state. Though they had once received the gospel, they were drifting away from it. They had found their sufficiency more in themselves anymore than in Christ. They're the kind of people that are just hard for us to love and get excited about reaching out to them. But Jesus loves them, and thank God for it. Because if Jesus loves and pursues such difficult and wayward people as them, it means that our Lord Jesus Christ will love and pursue such difficult people as you and me. Because Christ, we're told, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So friends, do you understand the love of Christ Do you understand it as it is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures? It is a love that tracks us down in our sin and rebukes us so that we may reign with Christ forever. So Christian friend, do you understand what this means? It means that when the Spirit of God is working in your conscience and convicts you of sin, and you suffer that inward pain, knowing that you have sinned against God once again, it means that you should take heart, because Jesus loves you. It means that when you're reading the Bible in private, or when you're hearing the Word of God preached together with the people of God, and you recognize in light of Scripture that you've been sinning, that you've been living in such a way as is displeasing to the Lord, and you feel the conviction and chastisement of Christ, you should be encouraged. It may sound strange to say it, but the moment when you feel that you are the most miserable of all who have ever called upon the name of Christ, your ears should be resounding with those words that were once spoken to blind Bartimaeus on the road outside of Jericho. The crowd said to him, "Take courage and stand up, he is calling for you." If you are sensitive to the rebuke of Christ and to his chastisement, it may not feel like it at the time, but you are actually feeling the love of Christ. So please understand that this is how the love of Christ works. He reproves and disciplines those whom he loves. He convicts them of sin, not to push them away from himself, but to bring them back to him. That's the problem, is that they've been going away. Christ's solution is to bring them back to himself and not to push them away. So this passage helps us to understand the love of Christ. We see more clearly the expression of Christ's love, how he expresses it, and we see how far it extends. It extends to such wayward and yucky people as these Laodiceans, and such wayward and yucky people as us as well. But this passage also teaches us to respond to the love of Christ. Christ makes his love clear, and at the same time he makes it clear that it is a covenantal love. It is a love in which he has obligated himself to his people, and in turn, it is a kind of love in which his people are obligated to him. He loves his people, and he requires that they respond in kind to his love by being zealous and repenting. He tells them to start showing some earnestness, some intentionality in their Christian living. They were to repent of their self-sufficiency and their sluggishness by coming to Christ. They were to show some vigor in their daily Christianity. They were to live out their daily life, as Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. They were to live this way: be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. That's how these Christians in Laodicea were to begin living. They were to be zealous and repent and come to Christ for true riches. The evidence of their repentance would be shown by their renewed zeal, and it would be shown by them opening up their hearts to Christ once again. And that's why Christ portrays himself as outside, standing at the door and knocking. It is because they had become so reliant on themselves and so satisfied with themselves that they have, as it were, shut Christ out from their midst. And to such a group of arrogant rebels, the blessed Jesus comes and knocks and seeks an entrance. And it is not to be an entrance of an uneasy truce, but rather the entrance and fellowship that Christ proposes is a peaceful fellowship, sweet communion, sit down together to a meal. To the one who responds to the love of Jesus by repenting and being earnest and opening the door, Christ says, "I will come in to eat with him, and he with me." And all they have to do is to lay hold on Christ once again, to open their hearts to him, and to seek their spiritual riches, their spiritual well-being in Christ. And so the love of Jesus demands your response tonight, whoever you are. So how are you responding to the love of Christ? It may be that there is someone here who has need to respond to the love of Christ for the first time ever. If that is you, the response that Jesus demands from you is very plain, very straightforward. He calls you to repent of your sins and to recognize that you are created in the image of God, and yet that you have rebelled against God. You need to recognize that as it is, you are heading towards your own destruction. You have lied and stolen and lusted and cheated and lived in hatred towards God and men. You have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, nor have you loved your neighbor as yourself. You've made idols for yourself, whether it be an image of gold or wood or stone, or whether it be some numbers in a bank account or a nice shiny car, or satisfaction that you find in friendships or food or sex or whatever it may be. If you have not always been seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then you're guilty. But despite your sins and mine, because they're both of the same nature, God so loved this world that He sent His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life and not perish. The Son of God has come into this world by becoming a man, and He lived a sinless life in full obedience to God and offered Himself unblemished on the cross, dying, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, dying for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's how the love of God is demonstrated, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet, how will you respond to this love of God the Father and to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? You really only have two options. You can reject it. You can scoff at the audacity of God. Who is He that He would call me out for my wickedness, for me living the way that I want to live? Why can't He just love me and support me in the way that I choose to go? Or you can accept this message. You can believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can turn away from your sins and call upon His name for forgiveness and devote yourself for the rest of your life to His service. So which will it be for you if you have yet to respond for the first time to the love of Christ? Or if you are here as a Christian, and I'm sure many of us are, perhaps you find yourself in a very similar condition to the Church of Laodicea. You have so many issues that seem to threaten your spiritual life as a Christian. Maybe you feel lukewarm or asleep or even almost dead in the faith. You have no works which Christ could look at and praise. You feel the sting of His rebuke. You cannot imagine what He would see in you, even as a Christian. And you have no idea why He has not already spit you out of His mouth. But Christian brother, Christian sister, take heart. Our Lord Jesus loves you. The rebuke and chastisement that you feel within yourself is the proof of it. And He calls you tonight, by His word, to repent of your past sins, to open your heart to Him once again, and to renew your fellowship by drawing near to Him in the word and in prayer, and to start fresh from where you are. You of all people need to be reminded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things to come nor things present nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no condemnation for those who are in Him, and there is no separation from His love either. So Christian friend, believe that and respond to it in repentance and faith. Remember how David expressed the discipline and love of God this way in Psalm 30, where he said, "For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Our Lord stands at the door knocking, and He summons you to renewed friendship with Himself, renewed fellowship. Be reconciled to God. Or it may be that you are here tonight as a Christian, and in all honesty, as best as you know your heart, you are living a faithful and overall consistent Christian life. If that is you, then keep going. Keep holding fast. Continue abiding in Christ. Continue finding in Him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't succumb to the temptation that these Laodiceans had fallen into to find their sufficiency in themselves. Rather be humble, continually dependent upon Christ. For it is only by continuing in this way, continuing in the footsteps of Christ, only by continuing this way that you will one day overcome. And it is only to those who overcome that this promise is given, that they will sit with Christ on His throne and reign with Him forever. Thanks be to God for the love of Christ that seeks us out, even in our sin. Thanks be to God that though we live with a fallen flesh in an evil world, yet still we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. May He grant each one of us here to be found faithful and to overcome and one day sit with Him on his throne forever. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that your word teaches us clearly about your love for us. Father, we thank you that you have loved us as your children and that you have disciplined us for our good. We thank you, Lord, for the blunt honesty of your word, which teaches us that no discipline is pleasant at the time, but rather sorrowful. And Lord, in our hearts we know it. But Lord, we thank you that your anger lasts but for a moment and your joy for a lifetime. We pray, Father, that we would be partakers in that joy through faith in Christ and the salvation which is found in Him alone. We pray that you'd find us faithful. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.